For the past several Sunday nights on a series from Hebrews chapter 11, we've looked at things that have to do with faith. And tonight I want to sort of deviate from Hebrews 11 and go to Luke chapter 11. And we're going to talk about the subject of prayer. There is a common thread that runs through all that walk by faith, and that is that they are a people who are keenly attuned to the subject of prayer. Now, the word prayer is a general word, as we're going to see in this study. And I don't know really how many lessons I'm going to try to do on this. I'm trying to try to answer some very tough questions that sometimes come up on the subject of prayer. But I'm finding more and more that there are people who want to learn more about this. It is an activity that you can do on your own. As a priest of God, you don't have to go through anybody to go to God Almighty, the Father. You go through your high priest Christ at the right hand, and that's a great avenue. If you lived under the Old Testament, you had to go through the priest in order to offer incense on that altar, and therefore then your prayers go on to heaven. But that's not true under the gospel. And by the way, all women, all females who are Christians are priests of God, and the indication there is that you're looking at a marvelous transition. Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond free, all one in Christ, and all have access to God through Christ. Now in Luke 11, there was a time in Jesus' earthly ministry when he had been praying. This verse says, "And then when he had ceased from praying, certain disciple or one of his disciples says unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now, if I were to ask you the question, is prayer something that's just sort of natural? It's sort of what you were born with. In other words, you get in trouble, you cry out for help. By the way, we all cry for help when we need help, right? But the point is it really something that man just naturally does when he gets into trouble? By the way, did you know the Bible teaches that prayer is not just something you do in bad times? Prayer is something that you do in the good times as well. And is that, as we say, a natural inclination of man when good things happen, that man tends to turn to God in thanksgiving? Well, no, it isn't, because you remember the account where 10 lepers were healed one time? All 10 were healed now. Only one came back to thank the Lord. And so the indication is there needs to be teaching on prayer. And so let's talk about that. Why would a disciple ask such a question as that? Well, number one, Jesus was praying. They saw him pray. By the way, that also answers a major question about prayer. And that question is prayer simply a means by which to ask God for the forgiveness of sins? If that be the case, why did Jesus pray at all? For he had no sins to be forgiven of. He would never have prayed, "Forgive me of my debts as I forgive those who, you know, sin against me or in debt to me." Now, a lot of people sinned against Christ, but he didn't have any sins. Now, in the model prayer, he teaches his disciples to pray a certain form of prayer, not the exact words, so to speak, but the concepts of it. But the fact that Jesus was a praying person, by the way, all the way hanging on the cross, right? He's offering prayers to God. The last words out of his mouth before he gave up the spirit and went to the Hadean realm and his body died, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." That's a prayer. Okay? So he was a praying man in death. He was a praying man in life. He taught disciples to pray. And the indication is it must be pretty important if Jesus practiced it and then he taught it. Number two, John, the forerunner of Christ, he taught his disciples to pray. And I would even follow even further, though I didn't put this on this slide. If you go back into the Old Testament, prayer goes all the way to patriarchal law. Did you know Abraham was a praying man? Did you know Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses? You know, all those in Hebrews 11 were praying people. And then what about the women of the Bible, like a Ruth, a Naomi? How about Esther, you know, in the situation that you're looking at? You can't even study the book of Nehemiah without thinking about prayer, because everywhere through that section of the book of Nehemiah, this is a man that prays to God, both, by the way, in the good times as well as in the difficult times. And then, of course, just an overview of the Bible, just a casual overview of the Bible, verses like pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That doesn't mean that I'm supposed to stop preaching and let's have another prayer, because we're without ceasing means all the time. Without ceasing is somewhat of an interesting phrase. It carries with the idea to make it a habit of life. It doesn't mean every breathing breath you're praying. It means make this the habit of your life. If I were to ask the Jews today, how many times do you pray? Well, basically they would say morning, noon, and evening. At least three times to pray. By the way, that's not breakfast, lunch, and supper. That's morning, noon, and evening. The meals would have their own prayers. How about the Muslim world? Does the Muslim world pray? How about five times a day? By the way, according to their own schedule, like five in the morning, and then the other hours during the daylight hours, and so forth. So prayer is an avenue by which man reaches out to God, as this is God, the Word of God, the Bible, reaching out to man. So Jesus prayed. We find that here in Luke 11, 1, among other places. John taught his disciples to pray. By the way, John himself prayed. And then there's just a general teaching about prayer all the way through the Bible. So let's look at, first of all, the concept or the aspects of prayer. I'm sort of going to just lay the foundation of a groundwork right now in this lesson. And if you'll come back, Lord willing, next Sunday night, we'll look at some more detailed situational things on prayer. And matter of fact, you may have some questions on prayer. Or you may have some, I guess, for lack of a better term, difficulties that you're running into with reference to the nature of prayer. And I'll talk more about that when we get to next Sunday night's lesson. But one of the best section of verses that I have found on the teaching on prayer, particularly for the New Testament church, is 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. So if you'll take your New Testament and turn to that, I'm, of course, be studying with you out of the King James Version. There are other translations that will give you some other words. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings that are all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life with all godliness and honesty. Why? For this is good, okay, the subject he's talking about, this is good, acceptable unto God, outside of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And then, of course, you go on down through that. If you keep reading, it talks about there's one mediator between man and God, and that is the Lord, Jesus. So the idea of prayer is found in these four words. Back some time ago when I was teaching the book of 1 Timothy, in my Greek New Testament, I walked through and said, well, why did they translate these different words? Because there's four words here for prayer. And by the way, prayer is one of them. Okay, so you got prayer, intercession, supplication, giving of thanks. Okay, now let's start with giving of thanks, because that seems to be a very easy one. Is there a sense in which in prayer I'm not to talk about the bad things that have happened in life or to somebody or to myself? I'm to talk about the good things, to give thanks. Be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4 and verse 6. In everything, give thanks to the Lord. What do you mean in everything? You know, there's some lessons you and I cannot learn except through the difficulties. For example, how do you learn obedience? Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. So the concept is there is a sense of thanksgiving unto God. Matter of fact, if you listen very carefully tonight to Brother Craig Ledbetter's prayer, I hope you did, by the way, but the point of what he was leading us is a lot of thanksgivings to God. Okay? Second of all, he uses the word, let's say, intercession. Now, intercession is not me or Craig or anybody praying for ourselves, needs for ourselves. Intercession is to pray for someone else. That would be like for kings, for magistrates, for those that are in authority, for the sick. Hopefully that you would pray for the elders of the church, for the preachers, for the Bible class teachers. That we would pray for moms and dads to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The idea is we're approaching the throne of heaven that God would, in his providential care, provide everything that is needed so that individuals that we're praying for would get well, okay, have a greatness in their work, a great influence in their work, like he prayed for the missionaries, that the work that they do, that it might prosper. He prayed for the sick. That's an intercession. Okay, so, and by the way, even Jesus intercedes for us at the right hand of God. Okay, so he's talking to the Father even as we're talking through him to the Father, okay, as the mediator. And then there's this word supplication. It comes from the word supply, S-U-P-P-L-Y. Supplication carries with the idea of what your request is of God. You're asking God personally for something. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That would be called supplication. Okay, prayers, intercession, supplication, giving of thanks. And then there's just the word prayer. I think we understand giving of thanks and intercessions, praying for somebody else or some group of somebody else. And supplication is to ask of God what God would need to give us or what we would hope God would give us. But what does the word prayer mean? Literally, if it's there's four words here, how does the word prayer differ from these other three? Sometimes the word prayer itself includes all four of these words, but where you've got it like this, it simply carries with the idea of to say whatever is on your heart to God. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about the aspect of prayer that way. Like, Lord, I don't know who else to talk to. And if you don't help me, I don't know where this is going to go. Let me give you a passage about the Apostle Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. By the way, in the School of Bible Emphasis over at Hobbs Street, I'm teaching 2 Corinthians. By the way, we're in chapters 8, and we're in the middle of the book. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I would ask you the question, do you believe the Apostle Paul had a great prayer life? That he was a man of prayer? That he's a man that understood prayer, appreciated prayer? Notice this particular statement here in verse 8, chapter 1. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. By the way, this is Asia Minor. Okay. Paul writes the book of 2 Corinthians basically from Macedonia up in the region before he comes to Corinth, basically to gather up the collection to take it back to Jerusalem in Acts 21. Says, we want you to know about this trouble that happened to us over in Asia, probably at Ephesus, because Ephesus being sort of the capital of that area, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. Now, if I were to ask you, tell me what all that means. Tell me what these three phrases right here really mean. That we were pressed out of measure, that's one thought. Above strength, that's a second thought. That we despaired even of life. When I was studying that, as a matter of fact, verse 9 sort of gives you another side picture here, that we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God, which raises the dead. There is a strong indication that what he's saying here to the Corinthians is, I was this close to dying in Asia. Now, was there a time when Paul was in Philippi in Macedonia in a prison, been beaten, he and Silas? Of course, they got out at midnight, right? Philippian jailer and his family were converted that very night. Okay, so he was in dire straits, but the fact of the matter is he was not nigh unto death. But here it says, and this is the only time, by the way, you find it in the Bible where Paul actually refers to this incident. He says, we were pressed beyond measure, without strength. We despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death on us. The concept of the sentence of death literally means we had the death penalty facing us. It's like the sentence had already been said, you're guilty, and therefore the penalty of your guilt is death. And he didn't see any way out. By the way, we know he got out, right? You read the rest of the New Testament, realize he got out of Asia, and he ended up over here at Corinth. But there was in this incident a very emotional, mental, and spiritual challenge this man had. When he said, we despaired even of life, he thought, according to the wording here, he thought, I'll not live through this one. I'll not escape this one. It's like, I can't figure out how we're going to get out of this one. Can you imagine some people down here in Texas in these floods probably let something like that go through their head? By the way, some people did lose their lives, right? But those that didn't lose their lives, do you think they ever thought, well, this is it? You know, as the waters got higher, swifter, you know, everywhere you look, there was nowhere, no direction to run. If someone doesn't rescue me, this is it. Well, what you're looking at is that very concept that Paul had in Asia. Pressed beyond measure carries with the idea of severe trouble. Without strength means we didn't have any way to get out from under this. And even to the despair of life. Is this a man that knew how to pray? And by the way, could this man perform miracles? You know, the idea that a person could perform miracles, but you didn't perform miracles to get out of your problems, is an indication that miracles are not just for any and every problem, is it? But this is the man that said, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. This is the man that wrote those words by the Holy Spirit. So there are times in which it's basically in your prayer, you're not thanking God for something, though you do. You're not asking God for something, though you will. You're not asking to intercede for someone else, though you will. Sometimes you are just talking to God. Because you know he's your only hope. I take these kinds of verses like this. Paul understood that concept. When Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 had this rival wife of her husband's basically vexing her daily because she was without child and, you know, the other rival wife was producing children through the husband. And basically it says she poured out her soul unto God. To me, that's the simplest way of saying prayer. Okay, now let's talk about some attitudes that are affected by prayer. Again, we've started James chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. James is a very early book in the New Testament, maybe the earliest written, and therefore it has a lot of background material about prayer. We'll come back to James several times, even in this lesson. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, upbraids not, doesn't criticize. You know, he's not, you know, browbeating. And it should be given him. Let him ask in what? Let him ask in faith. Okay? Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is what? He's like the wave of the sea, driven into the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So when we're praying for the sick, by the way, that's another question I'll deal with in another lesson. You know, you pray for the sick to get well, right? We often do and should. As a matter of fact, you'll find examples of people that prayed for the sick throughout Scripture. Even Elijah prayed for the sick, and yet they died. And the question arises, did God answer my prayer? Brother Tom Holland told me and my mother one day when we were at the hospital, when Dad was up at the Huntsville Hospital, and he said, I was praying when I learned your dad was in the hospital that he would get well. He says, and then when I came and saw how bad he really was, he says, I changed the words of my prayers. I thought, why'd you change the words of your prayers? He says, I changed now the words of a prayer that he would have a comfort in his passing. Because I could tell he wasn't going to get out. By the way, is that what we pray for? Is that how we do in prayer? You know, here's a person who's sick, and you've got doctors and treatments and hospitals and all of what goes with that, and it doesn't look like they're going to get well. Because, by the way, is prayer the magical, you know, open sesame wording by which you keep people alive indefinitely? But do we keep on praying that people will get well? Sure we do. Well, what if the answer is no? What if it's an answer we don't want? So how do you pray then? By the way, I'm sort of giving you a precursor to where we're headed in future lessons. But here is, you lack wisdom, then let him ask of God. Oh, by the way, this was also before the time that all the New Testament was completed. So they still needed more wisdom, meaning revelation. But since we have all the Bible, do we still lack wisdom? Do we still want need to study? By the way, if you pray for wisdom and you don't study, how does that work? Lord, help us to be wise Bible students. By the way, we don't intend to study. We're just expecting you to give it by prayer, the answer of prayer. Can we expect it to come? Well, no, I ask by faith now. I believe you can do it without me studying. Is that how it works? You know, the Bible says over here also to study, right? Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, study to show yourself. Well, the Bible says to do this, no, I'm asking, I lack wisdom, I'm asking in faith for you to give it. If I don't study, am I going to get it? So am I putting God in conflict by prayer when he says, he that lacks wisdom, let him ask of God? Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So you got to believe in what you're praying. Well, technically, you got to believe in the one you're praying to. That's the answer. That's the answer. Your faith is in the source by which you're asking. Not faith that God... It's not like a small child walking up to a grandparent and basically saying, give me. And a grandparent says, yes, darling, anything and everything you want. And then what happens here? Gimme, gimme. Well, you need to sort of work on, you know, trying to help some things on your... No, gimme. Like God's a glorified Santa Claus, you know, just what do you want for Christmas? And you were a good boy, right? So here it is. You know, you're asking in faith, nothing wavering. But there is an attitude about prayer. How many of you have ever had a child walk up to a parent and basically say, well, I know you're not going to do this, but mom said ask anyway. Can I go with so-and-so? No. Well, I knew that was the answer anyway. Well, maybe that's just my children. And I said, well, go ask your mother. She said go ask you. Is that the way we see with God? Well, you know, the Bible says, seek and you shall find. Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Well, it all depends. So let's go to this next set of verses. How about Proverbs 28 and verse 9? Here's some passages in the Old Testament, by the way, that have to do with sin. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. What's the idea there? The reading of the law and the hearing of the reading of the law, or our study of the Bible, we would say, if I'm not going to listen to what God's got to say to me, and I mean listen closely, but I want him to listen intently and closely to everything that I've got to say, how does that verse say God views that attitude? No, I don't need to listen to anything that you've got to say, but I've got plenty to say to you. By the way, how does that work on a human level? How about coworker to coworker? How about worker to boss? How about parent to child? You don't want to hear anything that I've got to say, but you got everything to want to ask of me. Okay? And we sort of frown upon that. Right? I said, well, that's a little bit immature there. Well, by the way, man can be pretty immature in the scripture if you'll go follow that course, you know, follow that pattern through there. How about Psalm 66, verse 18? David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear. He will not hear. I heard about a man who was, I think he was either a bishop or a priest or an archbishop or whatever. And it's called Carnival. It's down in the Caribbean. It may be all the way down in Trinidad where the, you know, the Butterworths did some work down there. And you always have this guy to give a prayer of blessing for the carnival, which, by the way, is basically lasciviousness and reveling, the works of the flesh. Okay? And what they do is they have this guy to pray, and he says, and basically here's his words, Lord, forgive us for what we are about to do. Now, you think about those kind of words. We know what's going to happen here. But before it all kicks off and, you know, everything's in full motion, please forgive us for what we are about to do. Okay? If I regard iniquity in my heart, what do I know? What do I automatically know? No, I'm not going to repent of this sin, but I'm going to ask for forgiveness anyway. What do I automatically know? Talked about forgiveness this morning. So I'm praying as a child of God to the Father that you'll forgive me. I believe, God, you're a forgiving God. However, sin is not as black as it should be in my attitude and in my manner of life. But, by the way, you're a forgiving God anyway. Well, how about this one? Well, if I've done anything wrong, then forgive me. How about that attitude? How does that work? No. If I regard iniquity in my heart, I know how he sees prayer. I turn away my ear from hearing the law. My prayer is an abomination. So let's go to the next aspect, the aspirations we have in prayer. The aspiration carries with the idea of what it is that we're actually attempting to do in prayer. Whatever it is, the details of the words of our prayer, what are we actually asking of God according to his attributes, according to his character? Of all verses on prayer, you can never get away from 1 John 5, verse 14. It is as fundamental to prayer, not just in the New Testament, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It is as fundamental to prayer as any passage there is. This is the confidence that we have in him, for we know if we ask anything, and then here's the qualifying phrase, according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, how do I know what the will of God is? You know, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 7:21. All right, well, what is the will? Well, the will is what we call the last will and testament. A person's will or what they want actually is put down in print, and once the testator dies, it goes into force, right? The death of a testator makes a will go into force. And no one can annul it or change it. You know, it's against the law to do that. So here is a will that's been ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and here's how we know what to pray, and also, I guess we'd say, how to pray. Because if I learn what the will of God is for me, I need to pray according to what he says his will is for me. And anything that I ask that's in keeping with his will, he will provide my needs. Because I'm asking in faith according to his will. James 4 verses 2 and 3 says, talking about some having squabbles in the church, he says, you have not because you ask not. The latter part of verse 2. The reason you don't have anything is because you're not asking for it. Oh, have you ever thought about that? Sometimes, you know, I'm praying for patience. By the way, be careful what you pray for sometimes too, right? Because the trying of your faith works patience. You've got to have trials to have the trial of your faith in order to have patience. Okay. By the way, that's according to the will of God too. So, and the concept is, if I don't ask for something, Why should I expect it to come? He says, you have not because you ask not. I'll give you for instance. When Dad was dying, he was very private about his illness. And he didn't tell any of his family hardly down in the town where he grew up. Matter of fact, he and Mother sort of kept it from Phyllis and myself for a long, long time till he couldn't hide it. Well, when it got to where he couldn't hide it, and he's up here in the hospital, stayed up there 29 days, I think that's right, and then died in the Huntsville Hospital. My aunt, or our aunt that was down in Montford, basically told us, not my dad and mom, why didn't y'all tell us he was sick that bad, or, you know, that he was that bad? We'd have been praying for him. That's her words. That's a quote. You see, we can't pray for you if we don't know you're sick. If I were to ask you a question, how many of you are real private about your illnesses in this room? You're looking at one right here. Well, if we'd known you'd had cancer, we would have been praying for you. Well, I didn't want you to know, and it's okay. Now, if it came back bad, I guess I'd have to let you know because I'd get to where I couldn't hide it. So y'all pray for me now. Well, we could have been praying for you a whole lot longer if you'd let us know. By the way, now I'm not talking about the ones that's going to let you know if they got a hangnail. You know, pray for me, I got a hangnail, right? Or how you doing and you wished you hadn't asked. But you have not because you asked not. Someone says, okay, then I'm going to ask. When he says, you ask and you still don't have. Because that's what verse 3 of James 4 says. You ask and you have not because you ask amiss. Why? You're asking to heap it on your lust. You're asking for things that God knows you don't need. It would actually make you worse if he answered with a yes. So the reason, even if you pray and ask for it and God doesn't give it to you, is because he knows what you need. And if he gave you what you asked, it'd make you worse than maybe what you are now. So the answer is no. Well, I didn't want no. Well, maybe you need to learn maturity and patience and to wait and endurance and all of what goes with that. Well, how do you learn that? Well, wait. Live a little longer. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know that verse, right? Oh, it's in Hebrews 13. So you have not because you ask not. And then you ask and have not because you ask amiss. So what are supposed to be my aspirations when I pray to God? Number one, all of what I ask of God the Father in intercession, in supplication, in prayer, and obviously in thanksgiving, because thanksgiving would carry with out of his giving me what I need, is number one, if it be your will. And number two, if you believe I need it. Not if I want it, if you believe I need it. Then we come to Ephesians 3. Particularly verse 20. I put verse 21 in here because it has to do with the concept of the church. Ephesians 3:20 basically says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In other words, the glory of God is seen through his people in the church. And that this God can actually provide for us exceedingly abundant, more, not just what we pray to him about, what we can even think in our minds to even think about praying to him for. Which, by the way, I sort of give, I don't know if it's called a teaser or what. I was asked at the Polishing the Pulpit lectures several years ago to do a whole lecture on prayer. One of the questions that I was asked to entertain in this discussion was, if there are hospitals and doctors and nurses and medicines and all of that that has to do with taking care of sick folks, and there are a lot of people who get well without anybody ever praying in the church for their wellness, they get well anyway, because they didn't know to pray about them because didn't know. If they got well anyway, without you praying for them, what's the point of prayer? If the doctors and the nurses and the hospitals and the medicines are going to heal you anyway, what's the point of prayer? That was one of my assignments. God's going to take care of it anyway. Why are you praying about it? See, he's able to do it exceeding abundantly more than you ask or think. He's able to do things before you can even ask him. He already knows what you need. He already knows what I need. He can do it without me asking. Well, if he can do it without me asking, what's the point of asking? Come on, think about that a minute. I think that's a real good question. I'd be curious as to what your answer is. We'll talk about that, Lord, with us next Sunday night. But the idea here is of this aspiration. You're praying to God knowing he will do according to his will. He will do according to what we need. And he will do even more than what we can ask or think. So the question is, in my prayers, if he can do more than even I ask, how do I even word prayers to pray to God Almighty? What's the point of prayer? The Bible commands I'm to pray. The Lord prayed. John the Baptist prayed. The disciple, all the faithful prayed. All the faithful are going to pray. But if he can do things before I even ask or think, or beyond what I can ask or think, why is he asking me to pray and ask? I think you probably got a pretty good answer if you're a good Bible student at all. That there's something in prayer. There's something inside of prayer itself that's not like a Santa Claus wish list. That actually helps us in this. Because by the way, when we get to heaven, we ain't going to need prayer. I mean, we'll be giving praise and thanks to God continually. No question there. But are you going to have anything you're going to be asking for that you need? Are you going to be sick, facing death? We're going to be praying for the sick in heaven? No, there ain't going to be any death in heaven. So now, last of all, righteousness, according to the text of Scripture, is a prerequisite to God being a hearer of prayer. A person obviously cannot regard iniquity in his heart, Psalm 66, verse 18. He can't turn away his ear from hearing the law and God hear his prayer. It's an abomination. We've seen that. But when you come to 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, quoting, by the way, a psalm, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his lips from evil, his lips they speak no guile. Let him love peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And what it says in verse 12? His ears are open to their cry, their prayer. But that's not all verse 12 says. The face of the Lord is against them that do or work iniquity. So the eyes of the Lord are upon the whom? Who has the right to really pray before God Almighty according to that passage? A person has to be righteous. That doesn't mean sinless. It means righteous according to being made right with God through redemption, through the forgiveness of sins, through the plan of salvation, through the death of Christ, and obviously through obeying the plan of salvation. That's how a person becomes righteous. So prayer is not for the alien sinner that's not a child of God in order to pray to God as to how to become a Christian, which is commonly taught in our world. This is how you become a Christian, pray for forgiveness to God. No, prayer is not for an alien sinner. Prayer is for the Christian. Prayer is for the righteous. And also prayer is for the child of God who has gone away and now can pray to God to become again righteous in the sight of God. It's not for the alien sinner to become a Christian. In James 5 and verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a, what kind of man? says righteous, doesn't it? A righteous man avails much. So the Bible specifically says if a person is not made right through the blood of Christ, he doesn't have access to Christ as a mediator in heaven. It's imperative, folks, if you want to have the value of prayer to God the Father, you must first be his child. You must be a child. You must be a child through the new birth. To have access to the Son of God and therefore the blood of Christ, and that's where baptism comes in. That's where confession comes in. That's where repenting and turning from sin comes. And that's where believing that Christ is the Son of God. Now I am being righteous, not according to my own righteousness, but according to the righteousness which is by faith in Christ. And that righteousness is being buried with my Lord in baptism, rising to walk a new life. Now you are made right with God. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6, 17 and 18. How did I become a servant of righteousness? When I obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered. What's the form? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ right here in this figure being baptized into Christ. That's what he's talking about in Romans 6. That the grace of God saved you and you became a righteous person. Now you can lay your head down on your pillow at night and pray to God as your Father. So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven," that's what a righteous person can do. And by the way, he's able to do exceeding abundantly more than you ask or think. If you're here tonight, you're not a child of God, let's encourage you to do so through the singing. As Floyd's going to lead us. Maybe you need to come back to your first love. We're here to come. Why don't you come while together stand as we sing.